So in many churches all around the world, they have a common practice, and it happens usually once a month. And I'm talking about communion, which we'll celebrate next week. The timing was a little unfortunate that we couldn't celebrate it right after my message, but it is what it is. But at least you'll have a whole week to think about what you'll hear. So the Lord's Supper, or communion, which we celebrate once a month, the pastor, he'll come up and he'll usually read from a passage in the Bible. It'll come from either the Gospels or it'll come from 1 Corinthians. And you'll hear something like this. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Eat, for this is my body." And he did the same with the cup. Told them to drink of the cup, and he said, "This is my blood." For those of you who've experienced communion, you've grown up in the church, you've heard this time and time again. It was the same for me. I've heard this over many years, hundreds of times. And it never was weird to me. It was like I never thought that Jesus was commanding us to be cannibals. I never thought that he meant you literally need to eat his body or drink his blood. I knew it was symbolic, it was figurative. And so I didn't really have a problem with it. So year after year, I would hear these things and I would never have a second thought. Until earlier this year. As some of you know, I recommended Bible reading plans at the beginning of the year. So a couple months ago, it was time to read Leviticus. And Leviticus is it's an interesting book. But I got to Leviticus chapter 17, and this is what Leviticus chapter 17 says. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Leviticus chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 10 to 12. Starting in verse 10. If any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among them, eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Then we're going to jump to the New Testament, and this is from Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. This is about, in regards to Jesus and his disciples. It says this, and as they were eating, he, Jesus, took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So when we read these two passages, does that lead us to have a question? Is Jesus contradicting the Mosaic law in the Old Testament? Because Leviticus was very clear. It said, people of Israel, do not eat blood. And then we get to the New Testament and Jesus says, drink, for this is my blood. Is he contradicting himself? Like question marks all over the place. So we'll start there. You may have heard it said, or you may have it in your mind, that the New Testament replaces the Old Testament, right? You may have heard it said that when Jesus came, he came, and the things that he teaches, they replace what Moses said. They replace what was in the Old Testament. That's not true. If you think that way, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're wrong. Because Jesus himself says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He says that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And what he means is, he doesn't come to get rid of it. He, in fact, he came to to obey it perfectly. So if that's true, if Jesus came to obey the law perfectly, what is he doing about Leviticus chapter 17? Does he not remember that law? Why is he telling people to drink blood? Why is he telling them to do something that God explicitly said, don't do? Now, if you've never had this question before, I'm sure you do now. It's an important question. Because we come to church week after week, we can easily fall into a routine. We can do the same things week after week. We can sit through Lord's Supper after Lord's Supper. We hear those things, this is my body, this is my blood. They don't mean anything. It's just something that we do, something that we just participate in, but we don't know the meaning behind it. And I don't want us to stay there. Like I said, I had never questioned it before earlier in my life until this year when I read that passage and I was thinking, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Now imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples who was there as he was instituting communion or the Lord's Supper for the first time. Imagine after you had drank that cup, Jesus said, that was my blood. And you knew this law that said don't eat blood. Like, what would you do? Would you spit out what you had in your mouth? Would you try to wipe it off your tongue? Because for them, it was disgusting to eat blood. It was disgusting to drink blood. It was sinful. And it wasn't one of those accidental sins, right? The Bible, and I love this, in Leviticus, it also talks about this accidental sin of killing somebody. And the example that they give is, say you're in the forest with a friend, and you guys are chopping down a tree. You go to swing your axe, and your axe head comes flying off and hits your friend in the head, and he dies because of that. You're not really held responsible for killing your friend that way. Even though you killed your friend, it wasn't like a purposeful sin that you were like hitting him with the axe. So even with murder, the Bible's like, okay, that's something that you can do accidentally. But can you drink blood or eat blood accidentally? It's like, oh, I'm sorry, I did it. Like, how did that piece of bloody steak get into my mouth? I didn't know. Right? So eating blood, drinking blood is not a sin that you can commit accidentally. You have to be very intentional about it. A modern day example would be if you're, what is it, under the age of 16, and you take your parents' car keys and you drive the car to like square one, right? You're like 13 years old and you just steal your parents' car and you drive to square one and a cop pulls you over. You'd be like, oh, it was an accident. Like, I didn't mean to commit that crime. No, that's like very obvious that you planned to get into the car, start the car, put the car in drive and go somewhere. Like, that wasn't accidental. And it's the same with blood. It's very intentional if you choose to eat blood. So now his disciples, they hear Jesus say this, and they're shocked. The Bible doesn't actually record their response. And it leaves me to speculate. This is all speculation. Perhaps they were so stunned that they couldn't say anything. They were just like, in shock. Or perhaps there's another reason. Perhaps they finally trusted Jesus. Perhaps they finally understood what Jesus was saying, and they didn't react by trying to wipe off their tongue or spit out the wine. Perhaps because this is happening during the Passover feast, and they have in mind what happened when their great-great ancestors left Egypt, how a lamb was slain, how its blood was put on the doorframe, how blood is required in sacrifices. Maybe they're starting to think, Jesus is onto something here. After all, Jesus had already told them three times that he would be killed. And perhaps it's all sinking in they're making the connection. If you don't make the connection, let me help you. Why would Jesus tell his disciples and us to drink his blood? In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, this is what it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." The first thing we hear about blood is that it is life. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is very obvious. It's a very apparent fact because we need blood to live. You know, if somebody gets a cut in their neck, if their jugular gets sliced and they start bleeding out, if you don't stop that, they're going to lose enough blood and they're going to die. I studied biology when I was in university, and the blood actually does a lot within the body. It not only do you need it to live, so if you bleed out, you obviously die, but the blood is what circulates the oxygen. It's what circulates the carbon dioxide to your lungs so you can breathe it back out. Blood cells are what fight off diseases. So when you get a disease, when you get a cut and you see all that pus and white stuff, that's blood cells fighting off any potential infections. So it's very accurate to say that blood is life, or the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood also carries nutrients from your food and things to the rest of your body, so you have energy. So the first thing that we need to recognize about blood is that it contains life. It is life. And the second part of verse 11, it talks about atonement. Now, this idea of atonement may not be familiar to us, but very simply put, to atone for something is to make right what was wrong. So for an instance, if I stole money from my parents, to atone for that would be to give that money back. Or if I lied, to atone for that would be to speak the truth. The whole book of Leviticus is full of commands that God gave to Israel, to his chosen people, on how to live holy lives. But of course we know that they didn't do it perfectly. And so God actually recognizes that they're not going to do it perfectly, so he puts a system in place, and he says, this is how you will atone for not following my commandments perfectly. So there was a day of atonement. The high priest, who was set apart by God, God chose the high priest. There would be one day out of the year called the Day of Atonement when he would have to go through a ton of preparation before he could atone for his sins and atone for the sins of the people. It's all documented in Leviticus chapter 16. There's a whole chapter devoted to the Day of Atonement. Basically, the high priest, he had to take a shower. He had to bathe himself. He had to put on special clothing. And then he had to perform an offering for himself, make sure he was clean. And then he could perform the offerings for the rest of the people. And we read in chapter 16, verse 27, there's a part of it where he's sprinkling blood everywhere from the animals. He's sprinkling blood. And in verse 27 it says, "And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place." So you see, the blood of these animals, there, the sacrifice of these animals was what was needed in order to make atonement for the sins of all the Israelite people. So the Israelite people sinned, and instead of demanding their life, God says, if you sacrifice an animal, you shed its blood, I will forgive the people. It was a substitute. It's an exchange, life for life. And that's the importance of blood. So we heard a few weeks back how when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world. This is God's way of making sure that people don't have to die unnecessarily. He creates a system where there can be an exchange, an animal's life for the person's life. Now I want you to pay attention to what comes next. Because we're going to get to Jesus, and we've all heard before that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And that is so important. But what blew my mind this past week as I was preparing for this sermon is that not only is Jesus the sacrificial lamb, he's not that animal that gets sacrificed in our place. He's not only that, but Jesus is the high priest. And this is mind-blowing when you think about it. Because it's the high priest who offers the sacrifice, right? Now Jesus, he's the high priest who offers a sacrifice, which is himself. Do you get that? It wasn't like someone came along, clubbed Jesus over the head, put him on the altar and said, "You will die for all the people of the world." That's not what happened. What happened was Jesus said, "I will be that high priest, and I will give my life for the world." John 10:18. He says, "No one takes it," it being life, "from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus willingly lays down his life for you and me to right all of the wrongs that we've ever committed and will commit against God. You know, that's our Savior. And I don't know any other religion that talks about God in that way. To give himself up for people. We sang the song, "Nothing But the Blood." It talks about how that makes us clean from our sins. But it does more than that. Jesus' blood actually gives us life. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us, we need to drink his blood. Because in his blood is life. Think about it this way. We eat food, right, on a daily basis. We have usually 2 or 3 meals a day. And sometimes we'll eat healthy things. We'll eat fruits, we'll eat vegetables. But sometimes we'll also eat junk food. We'll have chips, ice cream, candy, fried things. I love fried things. And you got to remember, whatever you eat, that's going to get absorbed into your body. So if you're eating a lot of fried chicken, all that fat, all that grease, that's going into your body. So when Jesus tells his disciples, "Drink my blood," he's saying, this is life for you. This is all the nutrition that you need for your souls. And it's atonement for your sins. I'm going to jump to John chapter 6, 53 to 56. Jesus says to the crowd, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the man, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." We get eternal life by feeding on the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Figuratively, symbolically. Now, I know that we can easily think of it like that. It's like, it's just a symbol when we take the Lord's Supper. But I want to push back against that just a little bit. I'm not saying that we actually need to eat flesh. We actually need to drink blood. But I don't want us to just look at the bread and the juice as just symbols either. Because there's a rich, rich meaning behind them. Jesus doesn't paint this whole picture of drinking blood for no reason. He does it because he wants us to know that it represents life and atonement. And then in verse 56 of John here, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." So remember, I just talked about food. When we eat food, that food actually becomes a part of us. Now, Jesus wants to be a part of us in that way. He wants to be so much a part of us, it's like the food that we eat. He wants to be in us. He wants to be giving us his nutrients. So in today's age, I know over the past decade or so, diets have been really popular, right? There's the paleo diet, people going vegan, pescatarian, you can only eat fish. There's even, for Christians, a Daniel diet. Not me, I have a very unhealthy diet, but a diet from Daniel in the Bible where he only drank water and ate vegetables. But have we ever really considered our spiritual diet? What are we feeding our souls? And an easy way to think about it is, what are we constantly putting into our minds? What are we constantly thinking about and desiring in our hearts? What are these things that consume our mind and our soul? What is that diet that we're feeding ourselves? I'll share with you one of my soul junk food diets. I have a dream car. There is a car that I really want to own. It's not a supercar. It's not like some $100,000 car. It's affordable. If you know anything about cars, it's the Subaru WRX. And there are times when I'll start thinking about it. So then I'll go onto YouTube and I'll start watching videos about people modifying their WRX, or I'll watch videos about people talking about how great the car is. And one video will lead to another because, you know, YouTube is really good at giving you recommended videos on the side. And eventually, an hour or two have gone by and I've just watched like 20 videos. And you know what I'm thinking by the end of that? I'm not thinking about God, I'll tell you that much. I'm thinking about getting a car. If I were to be able to get $30,000 saved up, I would buy that car. And that's what I'm thinking about. It's about what I want. It's about me. The funny thing is, I have actually owned a Subaru WRX in the past. I had one back in 2012. But then the engine had a problem. And I took it into the shop and they said it was going to be a few thousand dollars to fix it. It just so happened that I was going to be getting married. No, this is 2015, sorry. I was going to be getting married the next year. And so I was like, okay, I could spend thousands of dollars to fix my car, or I could save the thousands of dollars and have a happier start to my married life. I made the decision to go with the married life, and I don't regret it at all. But I had to sell my car. And then it was And then I got married. And then about a year later, almost 2 years ago exactly to this day, it was around Easter time. There were periods of time when I was missing my car. I was like, oh, I kind of wish I didn't sell it. Kind of wish it worked out where I could have still had money to get married and kept my car. But Ruby and I, we went to church during the week, and the church had set up these different stations all around the church. They were called the Lenten stations. They were designed to help people come and meditate, think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I remember sitting down at one of the stations, reading through the Bible, and God placed it on my heart, and he said, Daniel, you're thinking too much about the car that you just sold. You're thinking too much about the Subaru WRX. And he told me in that moment, I didn't need a fancy car. He told me I didn't need it. And he said, what you need is me. So what kind of diet are we feeding our souls? Are we feeding it things of this world, money, cars, new phones, you name it? What are we feeding our souls? What are the things that we want? Or are we feeding on the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Are we feeding on the eternal life and the atonement that he promises us? To wrap up, I'm going to take us all the way back to Leviticus chapter 10. God had said, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Now, when we read that again, in light of what Jesus Christ did, it's amazing. Because God said that if you had eaten blood, he would set his face against you, and he'll cut you off from his people. But what does drinking the blood of Jesus Christ do? Does it cut God off from us? Does it make God angry with us when we drink the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, when we drink the blood of Jesus Christ, the opposite actually happens. God doesn't set his face against us. In fact, when we drink of the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to enter this personal and intimate relationship with God, where Jesus says he becomes a part of us and we become a part of him. The whole reason the book of Leviticus was written was so that Israel could be set apart from all the other nations. They would be known as God's people. And by Jesus telling us, come, eat my flesh, drink my blood, we enter this unique relationship with him. Jesus fulfills that. So not only does God not set his face against us, he in fact comes near to us. So what does this look like? What does it look like to feed our souls with the blood of Christ? It may sound like a broken record, but it really is how I found to feed my own soul. Is reading the Bible in prayer. But not doing it in the sense of, oh, I have to pray, I have to read the Bible because our pastor told us to. I want to challenge you to try it this week, because I've seen evidence in my own life. When you wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What is the first thing you want to do? A lot of times for me, it's to check the news. It's to check sports scores. It's to see what happened the night before. So when I do that, when I wake up in the morning and the first thing I do is I take out my phone, I look up the news, I look up sports. The rest of my day is kind of colored by that, and I feel distant from God. Like I'm not sure what he wants me to do with that day. I don't feel like he's particularly happy that I did that. But when I wake up and I start my day with a simple prayer saying, God, I want this day to be glorifying to you. I want to do what you want me to do. And I commit my day into his hands. It doesn't even have to be a long prayer, 5 minutes. And then I'll open up the Bible, I'll read a chapter. The rest of my day is completely different. I actually feel God very close to me, and that he's pleased with what I'm doing, even if that's reading the news later on. I feel like he's pleased. The blood of Jesus Christ, he tells us to drink of it because it contains life and atonement for our sins. So feed that to your souls. Feed him to your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly an amazing truth that you tell us to drink your blood. And it's not contradicting what you said in the Old Testament. By telling us to drink your blood, you want us to have life. You want us to remember your sacrifice that has made right all of the wrongs that we've done. You've given us atonement. You offered yourself as a sacrifice in our place, your life for ours. And God, we can never, ever thank you for that. We can never, ever love you enough. But God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to not feed our souls the junk food, the things of this world, money, success, fame, possessions. But instead, I pray that we would take part in the Jesus diet, that we would daily feed on his flesh, on his blood, through prayer, through reading the word, through meditating on what he's done, on who you are. God, I pray for transformed lives in this room, that we don't simply come to church and just sit through things as if they were routine, but God, that we would really know the meaning behind why we're here, that we're here to worship you in spirit and in truth. So God, help us this week to worship you each and every day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.